It's good to be with you again. Perhaps we could continue looking at some of the Psalms. And we look at Psalm 138 on Sunday. Oh, I think we're working, aren't we? Perhaps we can continue in Psalm 140. Thereafter as well, but we'll read the whole of that psalm. Psalm 140 verse 1 says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Continually are they gathered together for war. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is under their lips. Selah. Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man, who have purpose to overthrow my goings. The proud have hid a snare for me, and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me. Selah. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked. Further not his wicked device, lest they exalt themselves. Selah. As for the head of those that compass me about, let the mischief of their own lips cover them. Let burning coals fall upon them. Let them be cast into the fire, into deep pits, that they rise not up again. Let not an evil speaker be established in the earth. Evil shall hunt the violent man to overthrow him. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence." Psalm 141 says, "Lord, I cry unto thee, make haste unto me. Give ear unto my voice when I cry unto thee. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men, but work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let them reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil, which shall not break my head, for yet my prayer also shall be in their calamities." And then at the end of Psalm 142, verse number 7, and it continues very much in the same theme of suffering, persecution, and problems. And then there, that Psalm, verse 7 of Psalm 142, "Bring my soul out of prison, that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me." And then Psalm 143. "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that are long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit." And verse 11 says, "Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble." Let's just ask for God's help, shall we? Our Father, we do just come into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for this time together. We give thanks, Father, for the Word of God that we have, these precious Psalms, and we think, Father, of the pain and the suffering that went into writing them. We ask, Father, that we might be graced this evening by the same grace that gave them, and we pray, Father, for the help of Thy Holy Spirit. Help us, Father, to bring something out of these Psalms that would be of help and of encouragement to us tonight. For we ask these things in the name of the one who suffered more, our Father, surely than any has ever suffered, and for the one, our Father, who showed what it is to suffer for Thee and to triumph, our Father, through the cross. We thank Thee for the Lord Jesus, and we ask for His grace and His Spirit to be with us this evening, in Jesus' name. We had a little look on Sunday afternoon at Psalm 138, and that was a psalm that was really on the theme of worship, or maybe just to lift out the first word of Psalm 138, the theme of praise, I will praise Thee with my whole heart. And that is how this little section in the Psalms begins there, with praise, and it is in a sense how the Psalms, the book of Psalms as a whole ends, and it's very appropriate and very fitting. The last seven of those 150 Psalms are Psalms of great praise and rejoicing before God. And Yvonne asked me what I was going to speak on when I came out, and I said four Psalms, and she said, four chapters? You only ever have 3 points, and you couldn't possibly get through four chapters. Well, I didn't tell her I wanted to mention the last seven as well, so no chance of getting through all of that, are we? But the last seven of these Psalms, they all begin, of course, with a theme of praise. And if you were to look just where we finished off, for example, it's Psalm 144, verse 1, blessed be the Lord, my strength. The first verse of the next psalm as well, Psalm 145, verse 1, I will extol Thee, my God. And then the remaining five psalms, 146, 147, 148, and 149, 150, 150, all begin with praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord, and 150, praise ye the Lord. And so the whole of that book of Psalms, book of prayer, a book of praise, a book of worship, it all comes to a head, doesn't it, with this great offering up of praise to God. But we have, and I'm grateful that we have, in between that theme of worship that we mentioned on Sunday afternoon in Psalm 138, in between that theme of worship that begins there, worship the Word and the work of God in Psalm 138, and the closing hymns of praise to God, we have a group of four psalms, and they're actually quite different. Those psalms that we've read from, right in the middle there, of that instruction to worship and that ministry, if you like, in worship, and that final accolade of worship that comes at the end of the book of Psalms, these are all about persecution and problems and despair. I'm glad that it's set out like that, because sometimes when we hit problems and persecution, or just problems in general, and it's really problems in general, I'm just going to think about this evening, but in particular there's really persecution, but problems in general, sometimes when we hit problems in general, and we're touched with the kind of despair that the psalmist makes mention of in these psalms, we think we're never ever going to get there. And so I am glad that the book of Psalms reflects not only the glory of God and the greatness of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only lifts me up and encourages me to worship, but it recognises the real problems and the real heartache of what it is to be human, and the real problems that you and I face. Can we say just at the very beginning that from this little group of psalms, I take this encouragement that there is a light at the end of the tunnel, and that there is the prospect of praise even through those difficult times and those bleak times. And the psalmist, I think, went through more difficult times and more bleak times than any of us have gone through. I often go to the psalms when I'm asked to take a funeral, because these psalms are written by a man, as we mentioned, who saw two sons murdered, a daughter raped, he lost his kingdom, he knew what it was to be hounded like a fugitive, he knew what it was to be robbed of his crown. He had been places that I've never been, and I trust that none of us will really be either, but he was in deep water. And yet through these deep experiences of Psalm 140 to Psalm 143, we have thereafter real note of praise, so there is light at the end of the tunnel. Four little psalms, a group of four psalms, that we mentioned. They've all got a very similar theme. There is this theme of persecution and problems and difficulty and trial that runs through them. And in fact, certainly in three out of the four, you'll find specific mention of the snare or the trap that's been set for him. So there's real that theme runs through those four of them and is mentioned in the first three of them. They are psalms, they are prayers, and I suppose you could say that that's not particularly unique in the psalms, for maybe all of the psalms in a sense of prayers, because they are worship to God, aren't they? They are songs to the Lord, and if it comes out of a pure heart, then that truly by definition is prayer. So they're a group of four prayers, but they're linked by more than that. They're linked by the fact that they deal with problems. There's a snare that's been set, and in each of them they are a plea. There is a plea to the Lord for help in the midst of those problems and difficulties. And finally, there is in those problems that the psalmist is praying to God for help. And I think in each of these psalms we see that there is a prospering through the problem. Prospering through the problem. In fact, I like to think of those four psalms as really a little cry that comes from four different settings. Four different perspectives, if you like. Four different angles on our problem. And sometimes even in ordinary life, I've noticed, maybe you've noticed it as well, that very similar circumstances can be dealt with in very different ways by different people. That some people seem to be able to cope tremendously with massive things that I would stagger at. I remember just a little time ago looking after a young man just about the same age as myself, he was, and he was diagnosed with a cancer, and he went through all sorts of treatment, and it was really a traumatic experience for him. And yet he coped tremendously with it. And yet other folks maybe at times find it difficult to cope with a runny nose. Sad. But these psalms give us a perspective on life. They give us a perspective on our problems from the perspective of the believer. And we have four little pictures, I think, that are very helpful for me just to get some kind of perspective on our problem. In Psalm 140, I think we hear a cry. It's a cry from the psalmist, but it's a cry from the battlefield. And if you were to look down, for example, at Psalm 140, verse number 7, O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. And this psalmist is very realistic about the trials and the problems of the believer. He's very realistic about the trials and problems that face the Christian. Christian life is not a picnic, it's a battlefield. And if we go into the Christian life with a perspective that everything's rosy and that the world is our friend, and that, you know, we can kind of just jog along and we have a dozy kind of laid back attitude to Christian things, then we'll definitely go down. There's absolutely no doubt about it. There's nothing more calculated to result in my ultimate spiritual demise, failure and fall than a lackadaisical attitude to this world. Thinking that I'm quite comfortable here and I'm quite happy here and the world is my friend. And the psalmist in Psalm 140 gives us a realistic perspective of what we're up against. Of that devil who's out there as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. If you and I take the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we immediately attract the interest of Satan. And there are those who are very willing to be used by the serpent in Psalm 140, particularly the serpent, if you look at verse number 3, for example, where it is that they fuel their fire and where it is that they get their poison from is very clear in Psalm 140, verse 3. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent, adder's poison is under their lips. If there is something serpent-like and poisonous that's feeding them, used against the psalmist, and the psalmist says, listen, look at where you are. I know that when we look at the problems and difficulties of life, we see the violence, or we feel the circumstance, we feel the result, but look, says the psalmist, at the reason behind it. Just take a perspective, take a step out of that trial, take a step back from that ring, that fight, that arena, that battlefield. Just take a step out and have a look at it. It's so easy just to get caught up with the problem and the suffering, but in Psalm 140 the psalmist just looks a little behind it, as we'll come back to think about a minute. So we've got a cry from the battlefield in Psalm 140. And then Psalm 141, I think we've got the same suffering, we've got the same psalmist, we certainly have. We've certainly got the same God. We've got the same experience of crying to the Lord, Psalm 141, verse 1. Lord, I cry unto thee. But we've got a different perspective on suffering, and this is a very helpful perspective. For the Christian, none of our suffering is wasted. None of it's wasted. None of it's pointless. And what is done for Christ has an enduring value. And in Psalm 141, we have a cry, not this time from the battlefield, but you get the kind of sense, the perspective that the psalmist gives to his suffering. This is a cry from the altar. What he is doing for God and what he's experienced because he bears the name of God, or for us, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is being done representing Christ in a fallen world is being raised up as an offering to the Lord. And in verse number 2, for example, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense. His prayer, as he's down there on his knees, seeking help with the tears coming from his eyes, and with a real sense of his deep need in the midst of his difficulties, that prayer is becoming the incense of the offering. And his hands being lifted up, verse 2 of Psalm 141, his hands being lifted up and the heart being open is the order of that sacrifice. And verse number 4, sorry, verse number 5, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil. And there's the oil for the sacrifice. And if you were to go to Numbers chapter number 28, and you were to look at the evening sacrifice that was being offered there in the nation of Israel, you would find that there was an altar, and you would find that there was a sacrifice, there was a lamb upon the altar, and they had to take the fourth part of a hin of beaten oil. And there it is, the oil's been beaten out of the psalmist, and it's being poured onto the sacrifice, and it's upon the altar, and his hands are raised, and the prayer is a sweet incense to God. And perhaps even in verse number 7, you've got the very fuel for the fire of the altar. Our bones are scattered at the grave's mouth, as when one cutteth and cleaveth wood upon the earth. And so we've got a sacrifice. And none of this suffering, this experience of suffering for God in a fallen world, none of it is lost. It's being offered up to the Lord as a sacrifice, a sweet sacrifice that is pleasant and received by the Lord. That was, of course, was it not, the apostle's perspective on his suffering. And I think it would be hard to find, well, maybe First Peter, but Philippians is an epistle that is absolutely full of sacrifice and suffering. It's one of those prison epistles, of course. And as the apostle Paul takes a perspective on his suffering, and he knows, he's very clear about it, about the effects of Satan and about the real intent and the cause as well as the consequence of suffering. But as he looks from a spiritual perspective at his suffering and the value of it, Philippians 2:17, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. There's something precious there. Paul isn't just receiving what he's receiving because he's Paul. He's receiving what he's receiving because he's Christ's, and he's preaching the word of God. God appreciates that. And nothing that he is suffering is wasted. It has a value to God, and it's being offered up to God. The psalmist moves from that perspective of the battlefield, and it's good to see it, but he moves to the perspective of the altar in Psalm 141. And then in Psalm 142, we've got a cry not so much from the battlefield nor the altar, but in Psalm 142, verse 7, the same psalmist, the same suffering, the same kind of problem, the same cry goes up. 142, verse 1 says, I cried unto the Lord, but here this cry is going to come out of another place, not a battlefield, not an altar, but verse 7 says, bring my soul out of prison. So we've got a cry out of prison. He sees that he's trapped. And so often, now, I suspect we'll not get back to it. No, we'll get back to it. So often in our suffering brings us to a release or a freedom or a cry from our soul for liberty from something that actually has been trapping us for years. But we've just never had the gumption to see it. But the thing comes to a head. I remember working, one of my first jobs was in Kirkcaldy. I was a bit late in applying. Anyway, so sent me to Kirkcaldy. So one of my first jobs was in Kirkcaldy, and I remember a chap coming in into the ward. We were infectious diseases, I think I was doing there. And he had an infection, or at least that's what they said at A&E. I never believe him. But he had an infection on his head. As a student, We had this lecture that we all kind of went out of and shook our heads and thought that was a silly lecture to go to. And the theme of the lecture was, why do people go to the doctor? And I don't know why people go to the doctor, because they need help. What a silly thing to go. And the point the man was making was this: you don't just go to the doctor because you're knee wheel. Something happens, as well as being knee wheel, to bring you. And a lot of people who are not who are very unwell, don't go. And some people go, and there's another one. And this man came in that night, and what actually he had was a huge tumour in his head, and it had eaten through the whole of his skull, and you could see his brain. But what had brought him in that night, he'd had it for months, for years, but what had brought him in that night was that he finally had reached the point that he couldn't get a dressing big enough to cover the tumour. That's what brought him in. Brought him up to the hospital to see if they had a really big dresser, because nothing he had at home could cover it anymore. And the whole thing came to a crisis. The problem had been there for months, maybe years. But something just broke the camel's back, and he had to come. The scriptures are full of that. They're full, for example, of, I'm thinking of Exodus chapter number 1. There's a whole nation, and they're there in a place, Egypt, that God didn't desire for them. That's not the place that God had for them. And they were there in a position as well, not just a place, but they were in a position that God didn't desire for them. Slaves. That wasn't what God had for his people. And they were there not enjoying the promises that God did have for them in Abraham. But the point was, they were there for over 400 years before something actually moved them to get out and to try to get out. And what moved them from those 430 years of relative complacency and relative prosperity down in Egypt was God moving in grace and bringing persecution from Pharaoh. And by the end of that experience of persecution and problems and trials, you had then 3 to 5 million people who were now quite glad to leave. But they hadn't been glad to leave for 430 years, and it took that final push, that final push of persecution before they could really bring a psalm like Psalm 142 verse 7 to their lips and say, bring my soul out of prison. They have been happy there for 430 years. That final push. You've got it from the book of Judges as well. 7 years the nation of Israel were under bondage to the Midianites, and it took a final push of starvation. I think we talked about that last time, didn't we? A final push of starvation. It took the Midianites coming in and taking all the crops that they had gathered together, that they had planted. It took that destruction, that despair, that desperation for a man like Gideon to be raised up. And then they were ready. They were ready to move. But they'd been there for 7 years. In fact, they were compromising for 7 years because, you remember, Gideon's father feared his own altar to Baal. He was sort of in with it, you know, going with the flow. And so Psalm 142, a perspective not only from the battlefield, not only from the altar, but this time we're looking at the same suffering, and we're saying it's actually a prison, but maybe we can be in the prison for a long, long time before that final brick, that final part of the jigsaw puzzle is put in place, and now we're ready to get out, we're ready to leave. We're ready to leave Moab like Naomi and Ruth. We're ready to leave, and we're ready to go back to God's own place, and we're ready because of something that has happened, perhaps a persecution event or a problem like Psalm 142. So we have 4 perspectives, I think, on suffering. Psalm 140, a cry from the battlefield. Psalm 141, Psalm 140, a cry from the battlefield. That's verse number 8, and then Psalm 141, the psalmist in very similar circumstances, but he's looking at it completely differently, and there's a cry really from the altar. Psalm 142, we've got a cry, and he sees that he's in prison, he's trapped, verse number 7, and then Psalm 143, we've got a cry this time really from the grave. Verse number 3, for the enemy hath persecuted me. Psalm 143, verse 3. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. I said that there are 4 perspectives on suffering, 4 perspectives on problems. And in each of these 4 little psalms, I think we can see something that prospers, something that comes out of them. The psalmist cries in those sufferings. Maybe in the first of them, the psalmist will discover the faithfulness of God in his suffering. But if you were to look at Psalm 141, apologies for Psalm 140, apologies for jumping up and down, but four lovely psalms. If you were to look at the experience of that psalmist in Psalm 140, he discovers the faithfulness of his God, the God who's able to deliver him. And we'll maybe come back to that in a little minute. But verse number 7 of Psalm 140. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, thou hast covered my head in the day of battle. Well, he's depending upon his God, isn't he? Grant not, O Lord, the desires of the wicked, further not his wicked device. And by the end of it, having experienced the help and the faithfulness of his God, he can conclude that experience of suffering in the final verse of Psalm 40 with a note of thanks and praise and worship. So Psalm 140 is from the battlefield, and he discovers the faithfulness of his God in the midst of his suffering. Psalm 140 and his experience of suffering is from the altar. And I think he discovers not so much the faithfulness of God, but the fragrance of that experience. There is something very different about a believer who suffered. There is something very different about a believer who has depended and experienced real dependence upon their God. There's something very different from that than just a Christian who's gone through life with a life that's as sweet as saccharine. There's something very different. And out of that experience, there is a fragrance, and God appreciates it, and I think too we can sense it, can't we, when we come across believers that have gone through these kind of experiences. There's a fragrance. Psalm 142, there's a freedom. As he cries out from the prison, verse 7 of Psalm 142, bring my soul out of prison that I may praise thy name. The righteous shall compass me about, for thou shalt deal bountifully with me. As he goes through that experience of suffering, an experience that allows him to cry out to his God and leave behind him the things that bound him, whatever they might be. And sometimes it is only when we hit the problem that we see the cause of the problem and we know the freedom from the problem, and there is something that he's going to take with him out of that experience of suffering, and it's freedom. Freedom from the things that once bound him. Freedom from the things that once held him. Maybe he had never actually realised that those things were really holding him back, but now he does. And there's a freedom that he'll come with out of that experience of suffering. And finally, Psalm 143, verse number 11, quicken me. He's going to life. Fullness of life that he's never enjoyed before as well. And it all flows out of this experience of suffering. What a tremendous experience it is. There are four of them, of course, these psalms, and four, of course, in Scripture is often a number that's used just to give us a complete view of things, like an encyclopedic statement of something. We find that in Scripture. The Scripture wants to give us a full-bodied view, but couldn't possibly tell us everything about it. You'll often find there's four examples given. For example, the sower and the seed. That's all evangelism, but the Scriptures aren't going to go into all 3 billion converts that we have, or whatever it is. Just going to give you four examples, but that will cover all the possibilities. The four Gospels. That's the full view of the Lord Jesus. And what about those items that are four square in Scriptures? Very interesting, the items that are four square. But you'll find that they're full body and a real perspective. So I think that these four lovely psalms, they just help to give me a perspective, a full view, four different angles on the believer's suffering. An angle that sees it as a battlefield with real issues behind it. An angle on it that sees it as an altar that offers up something fragrant to God. An angle on that suffering that sees it as God's means of releasing me from the things that hold me. And an angle on that suffering in the final of those four psalms that sees it as a very means of bringing me into a fuller appreciation of the life of God. I think maybe about 10 minutes or so, maybe just to have a little look at the first of those psalms. Psalm 140. It is a psalm that comes from the battlefield, and I think we'll maybe just take a moment or two, shall we, just to look at it. Three little thoughts from Psalm 140. Psalmist is going to share the cause of his suffering with us. He's going to share a little of the character of that battle, the character of the opponents. How is it that we deal with suffering, with persecution, with problems? And he's going to look as well at the consequence of the problem, consequence of the trial, the cause of it. Psalm 140, verse number 1. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart continually, are they gathered together for war. Deliver me, O Lord, from the evil man. Preserve me from the violent man, which imagine mischiefs in their heart. Did you notice that as the psalmist has a little look round about him at the problem that he's facing, he uses a kind of double description, and in a sense it goes right the way through this psalm. It's a tremendous thing. It's an ability to have not just a natural perspective on our problems, but a spiritual one. Because when I'm faced with problems and pressures in life, the immediate thing that gets me caught up and hurt up is facing the problem itself, facing the opposition, facing those that are against me. But in Psalm 140 verse 1, the psalmist is able just to take a step back and to look at what's happening, and he uses two words that are very telling. Psalm 140 verse number 1, he speaks about the man that is evil, and he speaks about the man that is violent. Two tremendous words. Evil, an often used word in the Old Testament of the Scripture, is the Hebrew word ra, just a very small word, a very short word, and it comes from the word that means destruction, or to smash, to destroy, to break in pieces. And it's that word that really focuses upon the result of what is happening. These folks are coming against the psalmist, coming to him because of who he is. He's linked with the Lord. You and I were linked with the Lord Jesus. And as he looks at it, he sees that there is reason behind it all. This isn't just meaningless violence. This isn't just a meaningless event. It's not just a coincidence. It's not just a happening. But there is something behind it. There is a purpose at the back of it all. And the purpose is his destruction. This is something that is orchestrated and moved behind the scenes by a force, and we'll find the person in a moment, but by a force of evil. And then he'll use a second word, verse number 1 as well. From the evil man, preserve me from the violent man. And he uses the word violence. It's just simply that, really. Violence. And that's more not so much the cause, but it's the consequence. It's not so much the reason, it's rather the result of what is happening. But he's just dividing up for us, I think. Just a little perspective. Don't just look at the result. Easy to look at the result of these things that have happened to me. Look what I've got in my plate. Take a step back and look at what's causing it. Is there something behind it? Is there a motive behind it? And as you go down to verse number 3, I think you begin to broaden out on that understanding of suffering. Yet there is a motive behind it. There is a cause for the consequence. And there, the malevolent influence, verse number 3, they have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. Adder's poison is on their lips. Satan's in the background, isn't he? There's something altogether serpentine here, and it's moving. None of our suffering is wasted. And none of our suffering is accidental. There are no coincidences with God. A cause. And a character. What a tremendous contrast there is in Psalm 140. Between the character of those that persecute the psalmist, that is the way they go about the persecution, and the character of the psalmist, that is the way that he deals with the problem. Great contrast. Look at the kind of things that mark these people that are persecuting the psalmist. Did you notice that they have a real pleasure in sin? Verse number 2. Which imagine mischiefs in their heart continually are they gathered together for war. This isn't just an accidental thing, but there's a real kind of meditation, there's a real thinking about it. We're back there, aren't we, in Genesis chapter number 6, where every thought of the imagination of the heart of man is continually evil in the sight of the Lord. We have a world that is full of wickedness, and out of that we have people that have a real passion and a real pleasure and a real enjoyment of this kind of thing that's being inflicted upon the psalmist. We don't have a telly at home. But every so often, I get a little glimpse of what is going on in the real world out there. I was at work, team watching telly at work, I was at work doing a late shift and there's a common room and the television was on quite late at night and I happened to walk by it and it was just the introduction to one of these reality shows and I was absolutely, I felt sick. I actually felt sick with the violence that was being shown, make-believe violence. I wouldn't even describe to you what was going on. But the folks that were watching it seemed to think, well, it's just what you see. Now, there was no need for it. But there was obviously an enjoyment in it. The same kind of thing is in this app. There's a real pleasure in iniquity, a real pleasure in sin. There's a real preparation for that attack that's going on at the psalmist. Verse number 3. They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent. They're preparing for war. There's a real pride that marks them. Verse number 5. The proud have hid a snare for me. And you notice too that they've got real purpose. They know what they're doing and they're coming with intention. This isn't random. This problem, this persecution is orchestrated. It has a malevolent cause. Verse number 4. Keep me, O Lord, from the hand of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purpose to overthrow my goings. And so behind everything there is a purpose, there is a satanic attack, and the devil is busy, and these folks are busy. You say, well, how is it that as a believer, how is it as a Christian, I ought to deal with these kind of circumstances? How do I deal with problems and pressures and trials? Do I give life for life? Do I give them a piece of my mind? Am I just going to give back as good as I can? And down through this psalm, as we think about trials and problems, we've got a real contrast between the evil man and the psalmist. How will the psalmist deal with it? Verse number 6. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my God. Hear the voice of my supplications, O Lord. O God, the Lord, the strength of my salvation, Thou hast covered my head in a day of battle. In the midst of that kind of violent, sinful, even satanic attack, the psalmist is going to take that problem, and he's not going to use the natural weapons that men are using, their tongue and all of that. He's going to take it to the Lord and he's going to commit it to the Lord and he's going to come to the Lord in prayer and present it to him. If the burden of a ministry on Sunday was praise or worship, Psalm 138, the burden of our simple word this evening is prayer. Prayer. Even in the most extreme of circumstances, even when we feel the most justified in taking back what we've been given and throwing it out, and using light for light, the psalmist brings it to the Lord in prayer. The cause, and the character, and the consequence. Because he does bring that to the Lord in prayer, look at the consequence. Verse number 12. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted, and the right of the poor. Surely the righteous shall give thanks unto thy name. The upright shall dwell in thy presence. This experience of suffering, it hasn't been wasted. He's been able to take it, and he's been able to commit it to the Lord, and he's found that in that experience the Lord has been faithful. And so whilst men meant it for evil, God has intended it for good. And while men have orchestrated it for evil, the result at the end of that persecution, at the result of that problem, and the same is true, the same is possible in my experience of problems and difficulties of life, because of the way the psalmist has approached that and committed it to the Lord in prayer, his confidence in his God has grown by the end of it. And he's a different person by the end of it than he was at the beginning. Because he's gone out there and he's faced the foe. David knew about these kind of experiences, didn't he? And he shows us how that we grow from them and how that we benefit from them. I'm thinking of that time when the whole of the army had fled. And there was a king who was in his tent and he was quite happy to dish out good advice about how you deal with Goliath. But he wasn't actually going to deal with him himself. And there was the wee boy that came and he was just a shepherd boy.
And what did he know about being a soldier? And what did he know about fighting? And what did he know about Goliath? Well, I didn't know very much, actually. But what he did know about was his God. For in the previous experiences of trial, when he faced foes just as bad as Psalm 140, even worse, he faced the bear and the lion. And in that experience, he knew what it was to depend upon his God, to commit that situation to the Lord. And he was able to draw from that experience when the next thing came, and it was a bigger thing. He was able to draw from that experience, and he knew that the Lord that had delivered him out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, well, if he could do that in the past, in those circumstances, then he could do it again, and he could do it with someone bigger. And it didn't matter that they were bigger, they would just fall harder. But that came from that experience of real attack. These are the experiences that we grow in, aren't they? Psalm 140, a cry from the battlefield. Just very briefly. Psalm 141, a cry from the altar. That kind of suffering when committed to the Lord, and while that kind of suffering when it's caused by our connection with the Lord, that kind of suffering has a special value because it actually echoes of the very sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. These four psalms only make sense because of Calvary. They only make sense because our God is a God who is able to triumph through the cross. He is a God who is able to do great things, and he's able to redeem, and he's able to reconcile, and he's able to establish a kingdom by a grain of wheat that falls into the ground and dies. And he works by those principles, and his Son worked by those principles. And Psalm 140, we have a little picture, I think, of exactly that. We're brought to the altar. Verse number 2, let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, a prayer that just brings something sweet to the ears of God. I think there's something sweet, isn't there, about our dependence upon him that comes up in the midst of these problems. And the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice, hands that are just open and a heart that is open, and it's there, and it's really an altar experience. And there that oil that has been beaten, verse number 5, let the righteous smite me, it shall be a kindness, and let him reprove me, it shall be an excellent oil. And there's the oil, and there's the altar, and there's the offering, and it's ascending to God, and there's something very fragrant. Something very fragrant, not about the evil, and not about the wicked, and not about Satan, and not about the poison, and not about any of these things, but there's something very fragrant in that experience for God, in the way that the psalmist deals with it, and in the way that the psalmist approaches it and depends upon his God. Let's pray. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for one that has triumphed through suffering. For one, our Father, who knew what it was to take up that cross, to be lifted up, our Father. And one, our Father, who knew what it was to lay down his life that he might take it again. We thank thee, our Father, for that echo of Calvary that just comes through all of our lives. And we pray, our Father, that in the midst of suffering, that we might indeed depend upon him. We thank thee, our Father, that there is, out of that cry that comes to thee, there is something sweet for thee, something fragrant. And we thank thee, our Father, that even in the most difficult and trying and testing of circumstances, that there is a work that thou art doing in our life. We thank thee, our Father, for Christ. We pray that we might be close to thee day by day. And we do ask, our Father, for thy strength and thy blessing upon thy people, as we pray for thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.